come to our final message in this series on the Beatitudes of Jesus. It's been about today will be 8 weeks, our journey through these Beatitudes. These are eight powerful statements that Jesus made that opens his famous Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Now, even though we're finishing this series today, I want to challenge you not to be done with the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes are God's will for your life. They're God's will for my life. And as we have seen, each Beatitude is dependent and is built upon the previous one. And Jesus saves the best until last. And then he immediately explains what he meant. So our text today will not be one verse, as it has been in this entire series, but today we're going to be looking at three verses of Scripture. I want to read for you Matthew chapter 5. In each one of this series, I've read verses 1 through 10. Today I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to add two verses because the Beatitude that's going to be our focus today, Jesus explained. He gave explanation. He gave clarification too. And so let me read them for you again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. These statements have been referred to and called the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. And they truly are. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed." And again, that word means happy, fortunate, approved, anointed, highly favored, congratulations. It's a great word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And now the text for our final message in this series, More of God, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now there are some who believe that these additional verses are a ninth beatitude. However, most believe that what Jesus is doing in these two additional verses is he is expanding upon what he said in verse 10. He is enhancing, he is clarifying it. When someone says, "Happy are the persecuted," some explanation is needed, isn't it? I mean, those two just don't seem to go together. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, which is also found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, he teaches his disciples there to pray. It's a great prayer. I've used it sort of as the outline of my praying on a daily basis. I don't necessarily pray the Lord's Prayer every day, but what we see in the Lord's Prayer guides my personal prayer time. And in chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then when he concludes that prayer, he comes back in verse 14 and 15 and has to give explanation for that. Why did Jesus do that? I think he knew that that would be the most difficult challenge that we would face in life, is forgiving our debtors, forgiving those who have trespassed against us, those who have sinned against us. So basically, to drive home this particular line of this prayer, he basically says, if you forgive, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't forgive, this is what will happen. In the Beatitudes, it's persecution that needs the explaining. It's noteworthy that this Beatitude is the only one that comes with a double blessing. And while the first Beatitude and the final Beatitude have the same reward, the kingdom of heaven, but the last adds this, great is your reward in heaven. Most people don't realize that most of the worldwide church falls under the, or much of the worldwide church falls under the category of what is known as a persecuted church. Maybe you've heard that term and not known exactly what that refers to. The persecuted church is that segment of the church, and it's a significant segment of the worldwide church that lives under persecution. It lives under threat. There are the government is not friendly to it. There are restrictions that are placed upon it. Every month, according to Christianity Today, over 250 Christians that we know of are killed because of their faith. I was scrolling through my Facebook and I saw a picture of an Indian pastor who I didn't know he was dead till I read the description, but it came from a pastor in an area where I had ministered, where I had served, been in that particular village, and he actually put the picture in the hospital of this pastor, a young man who had been killed after a midweek Bible study. He had been teaching the Word of God on his way home. This is last week. On his way home, he was apprehended. He was beaten to death for his faith. Now, here in the West, that's something, it's hard for us to understand that. How could such a thing possibly happen? But 250 Christians that we know of every month die, and over 300 are imprisoned for their faith on a monthly basis. Over 260 million believers worldwide suffer high to severe persecution. And you can add another 50 million Christians to that who fall just below the category of suffering severe persecution. Yet I want you to know, as concerned as we should be and as much as we should pray for the persecuted church, and today the church has a specific day, I believe it's in November, where churches across our nation and different places of the world pray for the persecuted church, I want you to understand that this beatitude is not just for that segment of the church. It's for us. It's for you. It's for me. Because you see, persecution manifests itself in differing ways and to differing degrees. This beatitude is for you and for me for this reason. Paul said in his final letter, his final epistle, he was writing to the young pastor Timothy. At this time, Paul knew that he was going to die a martyr's death. Earlier in Philippians, he said, I would love to go on, but it's more expedient that I stay here with you. Not so in 2 Timothy. God had revealed to him that he was going to die for his faith, and this is what he said. The 2 Timothy, the 12th verse of chapter 3. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. My friend, do you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Is that truly your desire? Do you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? And guess what? There are going to be times that you are going to be persecuted. Maybe not like the church in India or the church in Pakistan or the church in Iran, but you are going to face persecution. And according to our text, there are two primary ways that we face persecution. First of all, there is persecution that comes from the hands of others. That would be physical persecution. I've never faced physical persecution, and I would dare say that probably no one here has faced, maybe some, but most likely none here have faced physical persecution. But Jesus makes it very clear there's another kind of persecution, and that is from the mouth of others. This would be verbal persecution, which when we unpack these few verses, verse 11 especially focuses upon this kind of verbal persecution. Further, when persecution comes from others, it's not always unbelievers. We see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't so. Yes, there was times he suffered at the hands and the mouths of sinners, but there was times that he suffered at the hands and the mouths of even professing believers. So like we've done in each one of these Beatitudes, I invite you to look with me first at what this Beatitude is not. I've loved this series. I've not had to come up with an outline and with, you know, all of that kind of, I just have followed the same outline every time. What this Beatitude is not, then we're going to look at what it is, and finally at its reward. So what is this? What this Beatitude is not? What did Jesus not mean when he said, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's not enough merely to be persecuted. He adds a very important qualification, and that is because of righteousness. Righteousness is the one word that undergirds all of the Beatitudes. Righteousness is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he taught. Righteousness, as we have seen, is right relationship with God. Well, here's some things this beatitude is not. Are you with me? Some of you look a little tired this morning. Maybe you were up late last night. I don't know. But first of all, there is no reward for being a nuisance. Did you catch that? There's no reward for being a nuisance. Some Christians have shown themselves to be difficult, foolish, insulting, condescending to non-Christians. There's no reward for that kind of behavior. That Jesus did not mean that here. We're going to be looking, I'm going to read some verses in 1 Peter here throughout this message, but 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16 says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, usually we stop right there and we say, I must be prepared. I must be ready for any question that may come my way. I've got to know the Word of God so very well that difficult question comes my way. I've got to be prepared to answer that. And some Christians live in absolute fear, and so they never witness. I'm not so sure that that's exactly what Peter meant here. For those who ask for the hope that is within us, those who are truly seeking, those who are truly desirous of knowing what's changed in our life. Now, yes, we should know the Bible, and I believe that my ministry has certainly, hopefully, set that tone. I'm a person who strongly believes in the Word, the authority of the Word of God, and we need to know the Word of God. So, yes, we should be prepared, but oftentimes we stop there, and we don't go on to the very next sentence. But do this, how? With gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. In other words, when we're witnessing to someone, we don't want to be condescending of them. We don't want to build ourselves up that we know the Bible better than they do. Or we are somehow better than they are. Those who are the most effective witnesses are those who actually connect with people. And they're respectful of people. And they're gentle with people. So there's no reward if you're persecuted because being a nuisance. Now we could certainly go deep here of nuisance. and sometimes Christians are a nuisance and there's no reward for that. Second, there is no reward for wrongdoing. This should go without saying, but it cannot be left unsaid for the simple reason that people, including Christians, will always attempt to justify a wrong act by loud cries of unjustified persecution. Again, 1 Peter, but now chapter 4, same verses 15 and 16. If you suffer, you should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. We can stop right there and say, hey, that's not me. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a criminal. I'm not any of those kind of things. But isn't it interesting what Peter adds here? Or even as a meddler. Now, that meddler, what does that word mean? That word means basically a busybody. That means sticking your nose in other people's business, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. And Peter said, hey, if you suffer, it shouldn't be because you're a meddler. It shouldn't be because you're sticking your nose in other people's business. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. So the suffering is as a Christian. Third, I want you to understand there's no reward for being a fanatic. Being a nuisance, wrongdoing, or being a fanatic. Listen, there's a difference between being persecuted for righteousness and persecuted for a cause. Now, there's good and worthy causes. A lot of good and worthy causes, aren't there? But all of those do not necessarily fit into righteousness, what Jesus was talking about in this beatitude. Clearly, the context of this beatitude is this. You're persecuted because you are being like Jesus Christ himself. That's the context here. Is you are persecuted because you are being like Jesus Christ himself. You are living like Jesus. You are walking like Jesus. You are talking like Jesus. You are responding to people like Jesus. That's the context of being persecuted here. Let me ask you, what is there in your conduct that reveals Christ's righteousness? Is Jesus Christ seen in your character? How different are you from the world? Now, I've had people who could say, you know, and I've had Christians say something very similar to me before. Well, Pastor, I really don't deal with any of that. You know, we live in such a tolerant age. And yes, the world, especially in the West, I might add for now, is tolerant of us. But the truth is we become much more tolerant of the world. We're not living intolerable lives. See, what's an intolerable life? An intolerable life, it's going to be intolerable to some people if you live your life completely and totally and wholly and fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. For some people, that is going to be intolerable. To others, though, it's going to be a magnet. It's going to be a magnet. They are going to be drawn to you first, perhaps, but then to the Jesus that lives within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Paul describes it this way. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? In other words, for some people, you're like a perfume. You're like a cologne. To other people, you're not like that at all. You're a stench. And why is that? It's because of, are they being drawn to the Lord? Are they looking for truth? Do they truly desire truth in their life? Are they truly searching for the Lord? They're going to be drawn. And I trust you know what it is to have such a divine appointment with a person. And I'll tell you, when that happens, it's incredible. When you meet someone who's truly hungry for God, and don't make that judgment based upon their looks. Has nothing to do with their looks. Has nothing to do with their age or any of those kind of things. Absolutely nothing to do with it. But when you meet that kind of person, it's like they've been drawn to you, and you have an opportunity then to point them to Jesus. Well, we looked at what this beatitude is not. Let's look at what it is. What did Jesus mean when he said, blessed are the persecuted? I'm sure if I were to open the altars right now and said, if you want to be persecuted, come on up. We're going to have the prayer team up here to pray with you that it will happen, that it'll happen soon, that God will answer the prayer nearly instantaneously, and that you'll just be persecuted real good in the near future. I just doubt seriously that there would be much. I wouldn't get in that line. I don't want to be in that kind of prayer line. So what did Jesus mean? Obviously didn't mean go out and look for persecution. That's not what he meant at all. So what is persecution? Now here's what the word means. The word persecution means to become subject to systematic harassment and attack because of one's faith. As I've already stated, persecution is when we suffer at the hands and the mouths of others for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you, social media has made this where persecution can take place without words actually being spoken. With a person's fingers or with their thumbs, depending on whether it's a keyboard or a keypad, things can be expressed and they can be typed, and with the push of a send button, someone's reputation can be severely damaged or destroyed. But for the most part, in the West, we've been blessed, haven't we? We have really been blessed. Physical persecution, I'm not saying it's non-existent, but it is rare. I don't think that will always be so. I wish I could stand before you and say, you know, we will never face any kind. I just don't know that that's going to be so. The way our world is going. We are going down a road of what I would call a road of moral insanity. That's the only way that I can describe it. We are going down a road of moral insanity. And let me tell you, politics aren't the answer. Jesus is the answer. Politics is not the answer. Now, we need to pray and we need to vote and we need to do the best that we possibly can in the world that we live. But I can tell you that is not the ultimate answer. Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer. But we are on a road leading to moral insanity. Yesterday in Portland, Oregon, and I confirmed this through more than just one news source, Bibles were piled and burned before one of our courthouses. Imagine the very word that would decry some of the things that are being spoken against violence and all of these kind of things, the Bible's being burned. And history tells us that oftentimes when people burn books, it's not long until they burn people. Study history. You'll see that again and again. My prayer is that that this road we're traveling down, we will be spiritually arrested, that it will lead. Because I believe, my friends, it could happen. It's happened before. We could have a great spiritual awakening in our nation, in our world, that could sweep multitudes into the kingdom of God. But guess where it starts? It starts right here. It starts in the local church. It starts in the church. And it starts with you, and it starts with me. Yet there are those who do suffer persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some in their family. I've seen this happen. Some on their job. And sometimes this kind of persecution is endured for long periods of time. And then at school, as kids go into the public school and they take a stand for Jesus Christ, oftentimes they suffer persecution, not so much physical, but verbal persecution. But when Jesus said, we're persecuted, when he said we're persecuted, we will be blessed. Now, we may not feel blessed, but we are. And it's pretty clear what persecution is. So instead of focusing so much on what it is, I want to talk to you for just a few moments on what persecution does for us. The first thing persecution does is I believe persecution strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. You don't have faith unless that faith is tested. And my faith, as I think of a period in my life when my faith was tested as far as just my testimony of Jesus, it's been tested in other ways, but as far as my testimony, it was in high school. Because in high school, I was one of those that carried my Bible into the public school. It was on top of all my other books. I carried my Bible as I went throughout the day. And not that I read my Bible all throughout the day, it was just a statement, and many Christians did that during that time. I don't regret that. I don't regret that I carried my Bible. Now you can have it on your iPad, you can have it in your phone, and all those kind of things. But then it was, they were all black. all the Bibles were black, or they were red. And so it stood out from all the rest of the other textbook. And I didn't hide my faith in Jesus Christ. A matter of fact, there may have been a few times I bordered line on being a nuisance, a couple times. But I shared my faith with others. I witnessed to others. When I went into high school, I contacted the school office and I said, I'd like to begin a brief Bible study and prayer meeting for the students of Oak Park. No, was the answer we got. Remember the principal said that? So I went through the network. It was a big school. There were over 500 or 600 people in my graduating class. It was a big school. So I got word out, we're going to all meet in front of Dr. Kaler's office. That's the principal. We'll meet in front of his office. We will all join hands and we'll all pray there. Let's just do that and see what happens. Well, I was a little bit of a radical as well. So, you know, we met in front of Dr. Kaler's office, read a scripture and prayed. And guess what? We now have a room. It was in the library and the media center. It was way down. It's almost like a little storage room. So as far as they could get us away, well, we outgrew the room. And then one or two teachers said, hey, they'd join in. One teacher said, I'll host this in my own homeroom classroom. But you know, not everyone liked that. And there was time I experienced verbal abuse. And there was times that was pretty strong. As I look back on that, that strengthened me. That didn't hurt me a bit. It was something that was, it's not like methylate. Remember methylate? The red stuff? The little thing that, I mean, it. I guess maybe they used people to, they tortured some people with it, and they finally got rid of it or whatever. But methylate was that red stuff. I didn't kind of cut or scrape. I see some smiles on faces. You know what I'm talking about? It hurt. It was like pouring battery acid on a wound. And then it would stay red, for the color would stay with it for days or weeks. Not that kind of good for you. I don't know methylate. I don't think you can buy methylate today. If you can, don't. don't ever put that stuff on your kids. But persecution, my friend, it can be good for us. It can strengthen our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In all this we you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven, listen to this, the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold. How valuable is your faith? It's of greater worth than gold. Greater worth than gold. Which perishes even though refined by fire may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I shared this a few weeks ago, I think, in this series. I just felt compelled to share it again as some people are continuing to come back to church. And I was walking at the Y just before the pandemic began. I was on the track. I was listening to a podcast, a sermon from Dr. Charles Stanley. And as I was listening to this sermon, he said something, and I thought it was so good. I've got to write this down. I paused, I got into my phone, and I wrote it down. And this is what he said: whatever drives us to God is good for us. Do you believe that? Whatever drives us to God is good for us. And I believe as we come to the end of this year, hopefully soon the end of this pandemic, you will either have more of God in your life or you will have less of God in your life. Because I believe that this can also be a time of pruning as well. You will either have more of God in your life or you will have less of God in your life. So persecution strengthens our faith. Second, persecution increases our joy. Again, that doesn't necessarily make sense, does it? But it does. They don't seem to go together, but they do. It's all in your attitude, and your attitude will determine your altitude. Look with me again at the first part of verse 12. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. It's easy to do that when everything's going great, isn't it? It's easy to do that when everything's going your way. But let me tell you, there is more than one way you experience joy. First of all, there is the joy that sort of comes upon you. Have you had that kind of joy? It may have happened at the altar. You were a worship experience. It may have happened in your personal devotional life. That the joy of the Lord just comes upon you. I was in Israel a number of years ago, and I was standing in what they refer to as an area referred to as Mount Zion. There was someone who was lecturing on this mountain and its significance, these kind of things. And all of a sudden, my mind went back, I believe, to Isaiah, and it says, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and to Mount Zion, and it talks about, and gladness and joy will overtake them. And I began to think of that future day that we will all experience. And I tell you, just a flood of the joy of the Lord just came upon me. And there's been other times. I wish it happened more. So there is a joy that comes upon us. Sometimes people have experienced manifestations of people who have been down and depressed and discouraged suddenly just begin to laugh uncontrollably. And so there's manifestations that can come along with that. But there's also another kind of joy, and that is the joy that we choose. The joy we choose. I'd much rather just come upon me and come upon me regularly. But there is the joy that we choose. We choose to rejoice in the Lord even when the circumstances of our lives cry out against it, even when in the natural it does not make sense. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. always, even in a pandemic, always, even when my job isn't what I'd hoped it would be or relationships or whatever, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles had been flogged and beaten. It says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. When are we to rejoice? This is important. When are we to rejoice? Are we to rejoice looking back? You know, it's not hard to rejoice looking back. You know, 6 months ago or 6 years ago, or we may name off a year. Boy, as I look back, God was just so good. I didn't realize what he was up to. No, listen, we're to rejoice right now. Right now. Not later, not looking back, but right now. At the moment the persecution, whatever form it may take, the moment that it occurs, that's when you rejoice. That's when the apostles rejoice. That's when the church rejoiced, at that moment. A matter of fact, in Luke's account of the Beatitudes, which isn't as comprehensive as what Matthew records for us, there's something found in Luke chapter 6, verse 23 that we've not seen in Matthew's account. It says, rejoice in that day. That just leaped out at me as I was studying and preparing this past week. In that day, rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for this is how how their ancestors treated the prophets. On the day they exclude you, rejoice. On the same day as you are verbally attacked, rejoice. On the same day the slander is spread about you, rejoice. Well, the third thing that persecution does for us, it enhances our witness. When we face verbal persecution or whatever, it has the ability to enhance our witness. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, who had been beaten and arrested and were in the stocks for preaching the gospel, it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. Every time I read that verse, I think, I wonder what Steve Adamson would be doing. Wonder what I would be doing. Arrested, wrongly accused, beaten, in prison, in the stocks. What would I be doing? What would I be hoping for? What would I be thinking? It says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And listen to this. And the other prisoners were listening to them. People are watching your life and my life when we're under the gun. When we're persecuted, when we're slandered, when things are falsely said against us. People are watching our lives and how we respond. Well, the reward of this beatitude, in addition to being doubly blessed, don't forget that. There's a double blessing for this particular beatitude. In addition to being doubly blessed, verse 10 says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I dealt with that more in the very first message in this series. Let me just look at what it adds here. Because great is your reward in heaven. So how long is heaven? How long is heaven? You're planning on going there. Surely you know how long it's going to be. Forever. That's the answer. Forever. It's for all of eternity. How long is this life for? We don't know. We don't know. I want to live a long life, hope to live a long life. But we don't know how long this life is for. We don't know. That there's uncertainty on that. We do know that this life will end, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's going to come the time we're going to be absent from this body. We're going to be simultaneously present with the Lord. We don't know when that's going to occur. I don't really want to know. I don't think most people would really want to know when that is going to occur. We all have a birthday. We all have a death day. We know and celebrate our birthdays, maybe less and less as the years go by. But the death day is uncertain. It's on God's calendar, but it's not necessarily on our calendar. So eternity is forever. Heaven is forever. And the Bible has a lot to say about rewards. While we're not saved by what we do, we're saved by faith alone, we are rewarded for what we do. And listen, to look forward to rewards is not wrong. It's not wrong. You say, you know, all I care about just getting to heaven, I don't care about the rewards. There will come a day you will care. There will come a day that you will care. There's going to come a great day, a great ceremony, and you'll be very concerned on that day about you're going to heaven, yes, but you will be very concerned about rewards. We see it all throughout the Word of God. We should be concerned about rewards. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he grew up in majesty, he grew up in royalty. Anything he could have possibly wanted was available to him. His life was set. There would be no money worries, no concerns, any of those kind of things. But verse 25 says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, notice it doesn't say sin is not pleasurable. It is and can be. But the fleeting, it doesn't last forever. It says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was, and this is what I want to focus on, looking ahead to his reward. Are you looking ahead to your reward? You're only thinking about this life, only thinking about your work, your business, your family, your finances. All those are things that we do need to be concerned, but we should be looking forward to our reward. And if you are looking ahead to your reward, it will radically impact how you live right now. And it will change your view and how you respond to persecution. As I close, this past week, an advertisement came across my desk for some kind of a DVD teaching series that looked interesting, and I forget what the title of it was, but it's a three-part series, and each one of these parts had a title, and those three parts just stood out to me. It's like they leaped off the page at me, and I thought, that's the Beatitudes. That's the Beatitudes. Again, we're concluding today our series, this eight-part series on the Beatitudes. Do not conclude the Beatitudes in your life. I submit to you that Beatitudes are desperately needed. And as Oswald Chambers said, they are, my friend, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. And they will explode into our lives when they are needed. But this is what this advertisement said. Think like Jesus. That's the Beatitudes. Act like Jesus. That's the Beatitudes. Be like Jesus. That's the Beatitudes. So I would encourage you to think like Jesus. Act like Jesus. And be like Jesus. That's the heart of the Beatitudes. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I